Hallelujah, Father. We thank you, Lord, that when we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, the Spirit brooded over us, as though he did in the face of the deep, and called life from that which was dead. And thus we experienced in our regeneration, when we were saved, born again, a resurrection from spiritual death and newness of life. We thank you that this was possible because our Lord and Savior died in our place. Jesus, we worship you. You are our living hope. You are a living hope in that you are the first fruits of all who are raised from the dead. Because you live and reign and ever rule, make intercession for us, died in our place, and defeated the grave, we will join you one day if we know you. I pray, Lord, as this word is proclaimed, that it would be as in the days of old, the proclamation of your word, bringing new life to those who need encouragement and strength for the faith and faith for the walk that you have called them to. For those who yet remain unregenerate, we pray that the proclamation of the gospel would raise them from the dead by the power of the Spirit's use, the means of his word. Lord, we pray that your church would gather strength and grow, and that the gates of hell and death would not prevail against her, as you have promised, as we champion the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, testifying to his miraculous dead-raising power in saving for himself a people to the praise of his great name forever without end. Open our ears to hear your word today and strengthen our confession, profession, our faith and obedience to the praise of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, church, answer if you know the refrain. He is risen. Amen. Praise the Lord. In this confession, we join the testimony of the early church 2,000 plus years ago, proclaiming the news that their Savior, their Sovereign, their Messiah had defeated the greatest enemy of all, death, and with it, sin and the consequences of the fall. Praise the Lord. When Jesus rose, it signaled that all who are in him will likewise rise. Grave, the death, and death has been defeated in the triumphal work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This morning, let us consider some history of the testimony and message of resurrection. Turn with me in a moment to Ezekiel 37, which we'll open our study this morning with. A title for this morning's message, Resurrection History. The aim of today's sermon is to behold the glory of resurrection from prophecy to fulfillment, and we'll open our study this morning considering a prophecy of old from the pen of Ezekiel that was given to him directly by the Holy Spirit. With that introduction in your heart and open to the Word of God, would you stand in reverence for the same and let us behold God's Scriptures as we hear them declared to us from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. Here is the immutable, infallible, never withering or failing Word of God. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there are many, very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. And there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Last Sunday, Palm Sunday, as it's traditionally called, we studied an overview of a few of the messages or a few of the reference points in Scripture that proclaim the message from a maybe broader perspective of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, the celebration and coronation upon His work, upon His obedience to the Father, wherein we celebrate and recognize that His crown rights extend to this whole world. Indeed, all creation is His. Building on this theme from Palm Sunday last week, let us consider today milestones, similarly, marking the covenant history of the hope of life after death, the promise of resurrection. Just as the message of Jesus' triumphal entry is magnified upon the realization of prophetic patterns in Scripture, so too is the message of resurrection. The message of resurrection is better understood and more greatly appreciated, I submit, when we recognize the patterns of Scripture proclaimed along the way, including prophecies like that we just read in Ezekiel 37. Since the advent of the curse, as you know, if you've studied your Bible from the beginning, in Genesis 3, the hope of covenant restoration, the hope of reconciliation between a sinner and a holy God, hinged upon the possibility of life reborn. That is to say, there can be no gospel, there can be no good news for humanity without redeeming grace and resurrecting power. For everyone born dead in trespasses and sins, our physical existence is determined by our spiritual condition, rendering death inevitable, short of miraculous intervention. The moment Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day, spiritually, they were dead. There would be no hope for them or for their children, us included, unless there was hope of resurrection. Our physical condition follows our spiritual condition. If we are dead in sins, we will die one day. And when we die, we will be the objects of God's wrath forever unless there is a miracle of resurrection and redemption. Salvation's history hinges upon this hope. And of course, this hope is signaled by moments through the course of God's word. This hope via signal moments of divine word and works are apparent in the Scriptures as the scroll of God's decree unrolls in time. I like to think of all history as a scroll of God's decree. What God has purposed from time immemorial, before time began, eternity past, His purposes and provision for glorifying Himself and all that He has done and all that He will do as a scroll unrolling. And as each year passes, we see with greater detail from our perspective what God has planned from eternity. The Scriptures unroll like a scroll, if you will. Things that are listed, are given to us and recorded in seed form, blossom and overflow with glorious revelation the more we follow the thread of God's revelation through the Scriptures. So we've talked in the past about a biblical philosophy of history, and I've submitted to you this phrase: according to the Bible, that is, according, truthfully speaking, ultimately speaking, history is time measured by the progress of redemption. Time measured by the progress of God's purposes to save a people for His glory. And as we mark time according to these measures, we see the promise and we see the prophecies of not just redemption, but resurrection more specifically through the Scriptures. And so today, my plan is to touch on four of these, three leading up to their fulfillment, the fourth being Matthew 28 this morning. And a heading for our subpoints today is this: the resurrection message magnified by the following. So the message of resurrection is louder and more understood to us, magnified to us by, number one, prophetic oracles. That would be our text from Ezekiel 37. Number two, revealing miracles. We'll touch upon a miracle of resurrection in Luke 7. Number three, signs and wonders. will mark a sign and wonder or two attending the crucifixion in Matthew 27. And fourthly, fulfillment realized, the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 28, 1 through 10, which was also our worship text. So firstly, the resurrection message magnified by prophetic oracle. Back in Ezekiel 37, this is quite the vision, is it not? Swept up by the Spirit to view things from a heavenly perspective, the prophet sees this intense vision, a valley filled, as I imagine, with bleached white, separated evidence of humanity, but all that evidence that remains is the physical structure. The skeletal remains of a once great people is strewn, and evidence of a catastrophe and a wide-scale judgment and tragic event has obviously occurred, one might think, as he looks across this field of dry bones. I remember seeing one time a couple pictures online when I was doing some research of the killing fields outside one of those horrific battle campaigns in World War II, where the Germans and the Russians faced off, and the consequence were thousands and thousands dead. So many at such points in world history that they're, you know, burying each individual body becomes inconvenient, and thus mass graves mark the place where humanity and sin metastasized to such a degree that the fallout included thousands upon thousands of human deaths. Imagine the bone fields outside Stalingrad or wherever that was, and you see as the plow tills to plant crops, a human femur rising from the surface, and you think, this is evidence of a great catastrophe. And you think to yourself, these bodies, these bones are lost to the memories of most and will never be revisited again unless a miracle occurs. This is the situation that Ezekiel sees in his dream. The killing fields are revealed to him, the killing fields of sin, the killing fields of judgment, the slaughter well-deserved of a people who have broken covenant with their Lord. The evidence of their trespasses and the consequences of the same are obvious to the prophet as he looks across this boneyard far into the distance. But there is hope. Where is that hope found? It's found in the Word of God. In verses 1 through 4, instructions are given to which the prophet is eventually obedient to command that these bones live. Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord, you know. He answered, and I answered, O Lord, you know. And then he said to me, verse 4, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. In this situation, you can see how the prophet's faith would be built if he recalled creation in the first place. There was a time when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what was the activating force at the very beginning that called life out of non-life? The Word of God. God spoke, let there be light. And there was, kids? Very good. God spoke, let there be light. And there was light. Thus, this brooding spirit and the Word of God, these activating forces, if you will, over this formless void spoke, and there was life. That is a creation event. And because of sin and the consequences of sin, we now need a re-creation event. And that is what is pictured here. We are nothing but bleached bones, spiritually speaking, doomed to suffer the consequences of sin, which is death forever, unless the Lord, once again, by the power of his word and spirit, breathes life into dry bones. This is the picture. There is a recreation vision that the prophet sees. First of all, God's word is revealed as the active force. The prophetic word of God is given as an instrument in the mouth of the prophet, speaking life out of that which is dead, speaking life out of this that which is without, if you will, form and void. The dry bones, similar to that first day of creation, needing to be reorganized and stretched across with sinews and muscle and skin, and then animated with life-giving spirit. Here's an application for you. For those who are raising children, as many of us in this place are, when we open up the scriptures to teach the Word of God, when we proclaim the Word of God to our families in family worship, as we often stress, fathers, husbands, listen up in the room, as you open the scriptures and read them, let's say before a meal or before a short devotional, before you go to bed, or maybe when you wake up in the morning, what are you doing? You're speaking life. You're speaking the word of God over the formless void of perhaps your yet unregenerate children. We are as good as dead, and we are just living corpses in a sense, so long as we remain in our trespasses and sins. We're like that bone field that Ezekiel saw. But think of the duty of the prophet to proclaim God's word over these bones and then in faith believe that God might use that very instrument to breathe life into them. So as you hear the word of God spoken on a Sunday morning, as you read the word of God with your family, what are you doing? You're speaking life, the word of God. Not because of your words, but God's words. There is real power in that obedience. And as you do so, God, by his grace, uses that very instrument to call life out of non-life. And there's a rattle of bones as your children ask you, Mommy, Daddy, what is salvation? What does it mean? What does it mean to be saved from my sins? Why did Jesus have to die? When you hear questions like that coming from your children, you're hearing the bones rattling and connecting together. You're just listening to the sound of sinews being stretched across a spiritual skeleton. And as under your instruction, they understand more and more, but comes that moment, sometimes mysterious as to the very incident in which it occurs, where there's a regeneration, a miracle, and a resurrection takes place. Resurrection begins with the word of God, furthermore, the Spirit. We see in this picture in Ezekiel 37 that as this scene unfolds, there's a commandment to prophesy and to prophesy that the breath would come. Verse 9. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and the breath of on these, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, verse 10, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Likewise, when Adam was created in the first place, God breathed into him, and that which was skin and bones became an animated, a soul-filled being, body and soul, made in the image of God, the Spirit of God, here pictured and there pictured as well, breathed life. This recalls the work of the Lord and the work of the Trinity in creation in the first place. You remember the Spirit brooded over the face of the waters, even when the earth was created, and suddenly, at the Word of God and with His accompanying Spirit, there was creation that was spoken out of the formless void by the power of God's resurrecting word. And so it was with the first man, Adam. And so it will be with all who will join in, or who are destined for glory and are regenerated as well. We need a resurrection spiritually. Resurrection speaks to the hope that the curse of sin would be reversed, that there would be life in the place where once was only doom and death and corruption as a result of our falling short of the work of the law of God. Finally, in this prophetic oracle, we see featured the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the acts of God. As the Spirit goes forth, what happens? A mass resurrection, rebirth, regeneration, the bones, the skeletons come together. How are they described? An exceedingly great army. He said to me, verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That is to say, in the word of the prophecy here, all the people of God will experience a mass resurrection to join him in new life one day. This is the rebirth and the regeneration of the gospel prefigured, prophesied, and pictured in this old covenant, in this Old Testament vision. This mass resurrection is accompanied by the knowledge and the revelation of the Lord. There is a purpose for what God is doing here, and among them we see in verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. The testimony of God's glory and power, the nature and character, who he is, and his purposes in salvation will be made known as the testimony of the mass resurrection of his people, which is all, of course, made possible because of the resurrection of his son who died in our place, Jesus Christ. In the next chapter, in Ezekiel 38, let me just touch on two verses. There's another act of God here that speaks to his great day, the coming day of the Lord. And here, there is an earthquake that is recorded. Notice in verse 38:19, we read this. For in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath, I declare, on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep on the ground and all the people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the cliffs fall and every wall shall tumble to the ground. Later he says, verse 23, there's a purpose for this act of God as well. So I will show my greatness and my holiness, make myself known and make myself known to the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Taken together, we have a picture in this prophecy in Acts of God, dramatically illustrated, of the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes, there is a shaking. It turns the tables on the normal course of things. It's an earth-shattering, earthquaking event, if you will. And either you will be called to fellowship and resurrection and union with Him. The day of the Lord is salvation for His people, or it's a day of trembling and judgment and terrifying reality and reckoning for those who do not know Him. So which will it be? An earthquake that causes the mountains to fall upon the rebels? Or will it be the Spirit of God proclaimed by His word, resurrecting the lost from the dead? These prophetic oracles enhance the message of resurrection for us. They magnify the stakes. They illustrate God's power. They proclaim to us that there is hope in exclusively one place, by the word of the Lord, through His Spirit, creating for Himself, out of nothing and death, out of the tragic effects of sin, out of the deserved judgment and hell-bent direction of His people, calling them out of death, calling them out of sin, calling them from the grave unto newness of life in Him. This is what Ezekiel prophesied, and we will explore in the course of things, as we touch upon a few other moments in Scripture, how this began to unfold as the Messiah arrives and His work commences. So for this next point, turn with me then to Luke chapter 7. The resurrection message is magnified by prophetic oracle, passages like Ezekiel 37, and also by revealing miracles recorded here in Luke 7, 12 through 16. Before we read this, you know, it occurs to me that John chapter 11 with the resurrection of Lazarus, as one of those commonly referenced resurrections before Jesus Himself rose from the dead, illustrating His resurrection power and unequivocally stating His purpose in doing so, that Jesus would glorify Himself. And in the resurrection of Lazarus was this message, I am the resurrection and the life. And that would become even more clear and more apparent for those with eyes to see when He Himself raised from the dead after 3 days in the tomb. However, it should not escape our attention that this is just one of three. Two others were raised from the dead during Jesus' ministry, and one of these resurrections is recorded here, and it is a revealing miracle. Listen, Luke 7, 11 through 17, or excuse me, 12 through 16. As He drew near Jesus to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then He came up and touched the bier and like a coffin. And the bearers stood still, and He said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Verse 16, fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited His people. This report about Him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This was a revealing miracle. First of all, consider the featured occasion here. While the Lazarus event may be more commonly referenced, you know, this time of year where we celebrate resurrection, equally, I submit to you, does this miracle illustrate the glories of resurrection and in a very touching way? Jesus will raise this son from the dead of a twice bereaved mother. She was a widow. The context reveals to us a touching and interpersonal moment in the gospel. Through the ages, the law of God had recognized, and those who followed His law recognized as well, that the Lord paid special attention to those who were the weak, the bereaved, and the vulnerable, the children, the orphan, and the widow, had a special place in God's heart. And thus, even God's systems and his law and the social order of a godly society will recognize the vulnerability and the need for care of the widow, the orphan, and so forth, and follow God's word accordingly. Well, along these lines, Jesus' heart and his miracles go out to a widow who had lost her husband and now had lost her son, as a picture of redemption, that the tears of the bereaved will one day be washed away by the miracle-working power of God himself. When he comes to resurrect a people for himself, he comes in contact with this dead man, and instead of being, as we see in the Old Testament, ceremonially unclean when Jesus touches something dead, as is the case with a mere human, quite the opposite happens. The radioactive, life-giving power of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is transferred to this man. He came up, Jesus touches the bier, that is this coffin where the dead man was resting. The bearer stood still, and what did he do? He spoke the word of God. He, the incarnate word of God, as the prophet had prophesied, according to God's word in Ezekiel 37, one word, arise, causes this man to his eyes to flutter and for him to sit up in the coffin and begin to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Only the word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ, who himself will rise from the dead, securing our own resurrection, has the power to do such a thing, to speak and cause this man once dead to arise. This occasion was incredible. This mother, who had been weeping at the loss of her husband and now her son, receives her dead back to life because a great prophet had visited them, because God had visited the people. Think of this miracle in the context of Ezekiel's prophecy we just read. The people recognized this. The signal purpose of this miracle was to show forth the power and the glory of the Messiah, that he had arrived. Remember what Ezekiel said, you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves. Jesus opened the grave of this dead man, and the people recognized that the Lord had visited them. A great prophet has arisen among us, they said. God has visited his people. In part, this is the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 coming true. When the Lord speaks and raises his people from the graves, then you will know that I am the Lord, that I am visiting you. Think of this in the context of our recent close and our study, the closing messages in our study of the book of Genesis. That great prophecy, twice repeated by Joseph himself in Genesis 50, surely the Lord will visit you. And of course, there are provisional fulfillments of this along the way. The Lord visits his people and brings them out of Egypt. But there's greater fulfillment of Joseph's words still that were yet to come. And we see them fulfilled here. When the people testify upon witnessing this miracle by saying, God has visited his people. Joseph's words of prophecy are coming true. Emmanuel, God with us, has visited us, and we know that this is God visiting his people because he is opening up the graves of his people, speaking life into this young man, raising him from the dead and giving him back to his mother. This was a revealing miracle. This featured occasion is personal, it's touching, and it illustrates how the effects of the fall will be overcome by the resurrecting power of the Messiah. It's prophecy fulfilled as Ezekiel's words now become alive in a whole different way. And the people respond, witnessing to the same. What is their reaction? Fear, glory, and confession. Fear because they realize that as a sinner, they have no right to stand in the presence of such power and holiness. Glory in that they ascribe to Jesus the worship he deserves on account of doing this miracle that no one could ever dream of performing or accomplishing. Confession, a testimony in the message, the gospel, go forth to all the land that the one that was prophesied of old is among us, and we have proof positive and evidence that he is here. The dead are being raised by the power of his word, by the touch of his hand. This is a revealing miracle, and it has an effect upon the people. Those who see the word of God now come alive in their presence and confirmed in such a way, they testify to the prophets of old, Joseph, Ezekiel, and others, that God is revealing himself in great acts through the ministry of his Messiah, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, is here. The resurrection message is magnified by prophetic oracle, by revealing miracles, and number three, signs and wonders. As the ministry of Jesus continues, it comes to this great crescendo. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 27. And here we have events that attend the death of Jesus. Good Friday is where we recall these events, where the sky was darkened and our Savior hung on that cruel cross. And as he did so, he was making payment for our sins. The excruciating, humiliating death that he suffered and the wrath of God that he bore upon his torn back and shoulders and the wounds caused by that thorny crown pressed into his brow were the cost paid for our redemption. It was the sixth hour, we read in Matthew 27, 45, and there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. This is where Jesus cries out in verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? The bystanders hearing it, many are confused. They say, this man is calling Elijah, not realizing the language or the significance of his words, we assume. One of them takes a sponge, fills it with sour wine, gives it to him to drink. And here's where we pick up on some events that attend the death of our Messiah, 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Remember Ezekiel 38? The day of the Lord is often attended by signs such as this, earthquakes. Something significant is happening. The rocks are crying out that the Messiah is doing something of cosmic significance, dying for the sins of his people. And so a symphony of worship by creation itself is echoed from the depths of the earth as the earth splits and cries out, Jesus Christ has died today. That's not the only thing that happened. Verse 52, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw what? The earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. The resurrection message is magnified when we note signs and wonders such as this. First of all, what took place when Jesus died? Several things, among them a mass resurrection. It occurred to me recently in studying that in part this too was a fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. On that day, when this valley of dry bones is animated by my life-giving spirit, when my word goes forth over the corpses of the once dead and they come alive, just like what happened on the day that Jesus died, then you will know that I am the Lord. You will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves. Is this not what happened on the day when our Lord and Savior died? For those with eyes to see, their ears could ring with this very prophecy from Ezekiel 37. That is the Son of God hanging on Calvary. After all, his death and his power and his person are testified to by this mass resurrection. As tombs are opened, the earth is split, and people are visited, we don't know how long, perhaps days on end, with saints who had gone before, as they are resurrected to appear and to testify to the glory of our Savior. Think of the juxtaposition of what's going on here to our Good Friday sermon. Our Palm Sunday sermon. On Palm Sunday, Jesus arrives humble, fulfilling prophecy, Zechariah 9, 9 through 10, on a donkey, attended with a foal, the colt, the foal of a donkey. And here, this humble Messiah is entering into town, but it's recognized, again, he's fulfilling prophecy. And so the people spread their cloaks and shout glory to his name. However, this event is unimpressive to the religious leaders, and they're more angry still when he goes in and demonstrates his authority by clearing out the corruption that's infected the house of God, turning over the money changers of the temple, and going out to the weak and the lame and the poor and the destitute and healing the blind and those who are disabled. But in this, we nevertheless see the power of God. However, this was an unassuming man who came from a humble birth and had no place to lay his head, was born in this world, laying in a manger, and entered not on a war horse, but on a donkey. Well, this picture of humility is beginning to shift. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'll see in a moment, his glory is apparent and undeniable. But at his death on Calvary, likewise, the power of our almighty Savior began to manifest and demonstrate itself as people are raised from the dead, and the earth cries out, Jesus is Lord, with this great earthquake yielding up the dead from the grave. Years ago, I preached a Good Friday message, and it occurred to me to take this passage in juxtaposition with the rebellion of Korah. Numbers 16, you can read all about it. Do you remember what happened? The people rose up in defiance of God's appointed servant, prophet, leader, Moses, said, well, what right do you have to lead us? And what happened as judgment? The earth shook, quaked, cried out, opened up, and swallowed the rebels straight to hell. This is a picture of judgment versus salvation. In judgment, the earth responds to the word of God to swallow everyone to their just deserts because they did not repent and believe in his anointed Messiah, small m, the prophet Moses, as a type of Jesus at this occasion. But at the day that Jesus died, the opposite occurred. The earth shook, it opened up, and it yielded up resurrected bodies from the grave. Praise his holy name. You see, the word of God dramatically illustrates what's at stake. Without resurrection, we would be swallowed up in the grave, never to rise again, but instead to be under the wrath and judgment of God eternally. But in the resurrection, in the gospel, and because Jesus died on that cross, the earth will one day be shaken again, and the graves will shake loose their dead. And you and I, one day laid in coffins, will arise from that place of death, and our bier will be left behind, thankfully, as we are rejoined. And our skeleton is stretched with new resurrected body, sinew, muscle, and skin. And God, by his Holy Spirit, breathes life into us. And we are raised from the dead to follow Jesus Christ, the first fruits who rose from the dead for us, to join him in glory forever. The signs and wonders that attended Jesus' death spoke of prophecy being fulfilled and this glorious event yet to happen in yours and my experience. Just as the prophets had prophesied that the day of the Lord would be attended by events like this, a mass resurrection and a great earthquake, so the words of Ezekiel came true on the day that Jesus died. And do you remember what Ezekiel said? Once again, you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves. Do we not see testimony of this? Even among an unlikely convert, when the centurion, who's that? A Roman. Somebody of privileged birth to grow up in the covenant, to know all the ins and outs of the teachings of old, went to synagogue daily. No, a pagan. Someone from a different country, a different background, different nationality. But this, presumably, Roman centurion, when he saw what took place, it says those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, they saw the earthquake and what took place, I take to mean the resurrection of these bodies on that momentous occasion. They were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. The power of Jesus Christ to raise the dead extends not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. That's why you and I are worshiping him here today. It extends not just to the first century when this event occurred, but 2,000 plus years later to the distant regions of Cross Lake, Minnesota. Thus, we gather to worship our Messiah. This centurion and those with him who confess this is the Son of God, they were the first among the first Gentile witnesses to fulfill the prophecy of Ezekiel. When the Lord opens up the graves, when he dies for his people, in addition, you will know that I am the Lord. And thus, through these means, the Spirit opened the eyes of even this Roman soldier responsible for crucifying the Son of God himself. Resurrection magnified by prophetic oracle, revealing miracles, signs, and wonders. And finally, this morning, Matthew 28, let's continue with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment realized of the very event itself. Having read these words to us, let's consider them again, verses 1 through 10, Matthew 28. Now, After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first week, day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with what? Fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." At this fulfillment of the resurrection prophecies and anticipation of the gospel, of the history of the gospel through the pages of Scripture, that unrolling scroll of God's decree finally met this momentous occasion. We have, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the advent of glory. As I said before, he came humbly upon a donkey into Jerusalem, but now his resurrection is announced with blinding light, pure lightning, angelic messengers, and an earthquake blowing away the guards that once stood in front of his tomb. We contrast the appearance of Jesus in his ordinary ministry, humble, incarnate, glory veiled, except for a few glimpses here and there, such as the Mount of Transfiguration. But other than that, to appearing to most people as an ordinary man with no place to lay his head, the situation has changed now. Those three acts of Jesus' ministry, prior glory, humiliation, have now taken a turn to exaltation, ascension, and glory forever. And this is what we've witnessed here, the advent of glory. His triumphal entry welcomed him as a humble king riding a donkey, but now he is exalted and begun, if you will, to ascend to glory. In 40 days he will arise upon the clouds to receive before the throne of the Ancient of Days, receiving his inheritance, the sovereignty and rule and kingship and crown rights to every kingdom that has ever existed and ever will. His resurrection is announced with yet another earthquake, fulfilling the prophecies of old. On the day of the Lord, when heaven and earth are bowing to the will of the sovereign Father, unfolding his purposes in time, the earth itself will cry out, "This is the Savior who has died for you." And so to speak, the earth cried out once again when the stone of the tomb was rolled away, "This is your Messiah, resurrected from the grave." The advent of glory was attended by an earthquake, angel messengers from heavenly realms, just like the day of his birth. And these were arrayed in pure lightning. And the fate of his enemies is prefigured, I submit, in the next thing that happens, verse 4. "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." You'll notice in this text, there's two kinds of fear. One is the fear that the followers of Korah realized when the earth began to shake and they tumbled head over heels into a chasm created by the judgments of God to swallow them straight to hell, a terrifying reality. A second kind of fear is the knowledge that the one in whom holiness and glory dwells forever is my Messiah, and thank you, Lord, for saving me. Otherwise, I could not stand in your presence. But here I stand, clothed in the blood of Jesus, receiving in my eyes the vision of your glory manifest. Thank you. This was the worship that the disciples offered at the same occasion. His enemy's fate, however, is foreshadowed here. The conquering victory parade of Jesus is anticipated. We studied last week in Revelation 19, his kingdom will come and his will be done, and he'll return not on a humble donkey, but on a white horse, a conquering war horse, if you will, followed by those in his victory parade and train of exploits themselves, you and I, if you know him, seated on horses as well, and the blood of his enemies will rise to the bridle as God in his wrath tramples out once and for all every one of his enemies and ransoms to the very last of his elect a people to praise his name and cast their crowns before him with the elders forever worshiping the Lamb that was slain. This is what we realize is happening as Jesus rises from the dead, a turn in cosmic events, a glorious fulfillment of prophecy, and an exaltation unto his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, the advent of glory, the fate of his enemies, and then the gospel proclaimed. First proclaimed by angels, just as the day of his birth, upon his resurrection, they say in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. As he said, come see the place where he lay." Or, "For he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay." So, of course, they showed him. They showed them the evidence of his resurrection, namely the empty tomb, and commissioned them to run, tell the disciples. This is the gospel proclaimed, first proclaimed by angels, and then the baton is passed to you and I. At Jesus' birth, the heavens broke forth with an angelic heralding chorus. "Unto you is born this day a king, you'll find him, Christ the Lord, laid in a manger." At his resurrection, likewise, a heralding angel, clothed in pure lightning, proclaimed, "He is not here, he's risen from the dead." And then passed the baton of heralding gospel proclamation to these first of the disciples that witnessed this event. This testimony, given to us first by angels, becomes the Great Commission as Matthew 28 unfolds. So we stand in good company when we proclaim that Jesus is risen. When I say he is risen and you say he is risen indeed, you are echoing the message of the angels who proclaimed this event in the very first place. And now we have the great privilege of telling others as we share the news and the meaning of Jesus' finished work of redemption. And so what is the disciples' response? We'll close with this. In verses 8 through 10, they departed quickly from the tomb, and note their reaction, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the disciples' response. What should our response be? Fear, joy, worship, and testimony. When they realized the significance of what had happened, when the angels told them the news that Jesus had risen from the dead, when they witnessed for themselves this great earthquake testimony, testifying to a momentous occasion where heaven and earth are bowing before their Creator and Savior, Savior of all mankind, they responded in worship of their Lord and resurrected Savior. They responded in fear, shaking at the significance of the moment, but joy, knowing that by his very death, their sins were atoned for, and then they were obedient, the first to echo the Great Commission to tell everybody else what had happened. Paul and other apostles would go on to expound the meaning and the significance, the news of the resurrection through their writings. And like Ezekiel, long before them, they would proclaim, Paul, the authors of Scripture, would proclaim that because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus is Lord. Because of the resurrection, the curse of sin is broken. Because of the resurrection, God is sovereignly regenerating a people by his Spirit, according to his word. Furthermore, because of the resurrection, we have assurance of our own resurrection one day. 1 Corinthians 15 describes Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of all who will be raised on account of this great act of God. Jesus, having embraced his resurrection, or Jesus being the first fruits of declaring infinite and of securing infinite and cosmic victory over the last enemy, death, has secured the assurance of our resurrection. And we know, because of the resurrection, that he is coming again. Jesus has come. He's defeated the greatest of enemies. He's conquering his every last enemy and putting them under his footstool. He rose from the dead. He ascended into glory. He was announced by angels, proclaimed among the peoples, the angels at his ascension testified that he is coming again. We know because of the resurrection that Jesus will return. And when he does, you better believe that that event will be attended by angels. And once again, the earth will quake and will announce that his kingdom has come and his will is finally and fully done on earth as it is in heaven. And who will be there to welcome him on that day? Who will be the ones that won't shudder in fear that the earth will swallow them alive to Sheol? Who will be the ones that realize on that day instead they will rise from the dead to join him in his kingdom forever? It is those who have heard the message of resurrection long before this event, when they were alive on this earth and responded with what? Fear, joy, worship, and witness. They are the ones who will be ready for his return. How do you respond to the resurrection? When the message of the gospel is proclaimed in your ears, what is your response? I pray it is according to the disciples' example in the first place. Let us stand and let us worship the Lord one more time this morning as we behold his glory and resurrection in fear, joy, worship, and witness of what he has done. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for saving us. Thank you that he rose from the dead, defeating our greatest enemies. As we worship you now, I pray that the incense of our confession and our gratitude would arise as a precious sacrifice of praise before your throne, because you are so worthy. In Jesus' name.